God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible is a live talk show every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Heard right here on this station. Tom Moore and company will cover difficult topics of life and worship and give a Bible answer for every question. We encourage you to join us and call in every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. Call 855-722-4253. That's 855-722-4253. Or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what the men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And with me tonight, as always, my good friends and partners on this program, Frank Briscoe, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and Foy Forehand, who works with me at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton. And we are delighted to have you in our listening audience tonight. We want to remind you that this is a live call-in program. And the number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment, the number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight I think we have a program that's going to be of great interest to you. We're going to be talking about four fools. But before we get into the program tonight, I'd like to ask Frank if he would tell us from whence we're airing tonight.
Okay, glad to, Tom. We're broadcasting this evening from KATX 97.7 FM out of Eastland, Texas. Also KNNK 100.5 FM, Hereford in the Texas Panhandle area. KOME 95.3 FM out of Glen Rose. And KWBY 98.5 FM in Stephenville. Also being broadcast from KVOPAM 1090 in Plainview. Program is also being brought to you this evening by thegospelradionetwork.org. And this program will be rebroadcast at 6 a.m. Tuesday morning, that's in the morning, on this same web page. That's thegospelradionetwork.org. Our motto for this program is, you have heard what men have said, now let's hear what the Bible says. And as Tom mentioned, it is a live call-in program. If you have a question or a comment that you would like to share with us, the number to you call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE, or the numbers would be 1-855-722-4253. And this would be a free call from wherever you might be. Just give us a call. We'll pay the tab on it, and we'd certainly be happy to hear the questions or comments that you have. You may also email questions to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Those will be dealt with as we have time and opportunity. And during the program, there is a chat room on the www.thegospelradionetwork.org. You can follow the instructions there, get on the chat box, and we can correspond with you during the program. Get your comments and be able to answer maybe the question you might have. Also, remember that this you can sign up for a podcast on this program at the Harrison Moore .org at the RSS feed at the bottom right-hand corner of the webpage, www.harrisonmoore.org. Again, we're certainly happy to have you with us this evening. As Tom said, I think we have a program that's going to give you information and encouragement this evening. And Foy, would you give us kind of an introduction to what we'll be discussing today?
Thank you, Frank. It is so good to be with you and Tom. I don't know how to express my great joy at being with you brothers on this program, but it is a great joy to me, and I want you to know that. In order properly to set up what we're going to study this evening, I'd like to read three scriptures by all of your kind leave. The first one is Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. The very last clause in that statement, Jesus speaking, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "But whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, the word that Jesus used here is a word indicating that this really isn't talking about a fellow who's behaving foolishly, but is actually disparaging the Maker. That God was a fool for making you. And so that's not really what we're going to be talking about tonight. Turn with me, if you would, please to Luke chapter 12. Beginning in verse 16, Jesus begins to speak a parable to these people about a man who had a lot of property, and it had brought forth plentifully, and he had a lot of fruit, grains, and other things. And after he had determined what he would do to save all of this material wealth, in verse 19, the man said, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Verse 20, "But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided?'" Fool. Jesus called this man a fool, but he used a different word than he did in Matthew chapter 5. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 24, Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount with these significant words, and this is really going to lead us into our study this evening. Jesus said, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof." So we notice in these two instances, there are two different kinds of fools that are set forth. A fool, you see, is one who behaves, who thinks and acts contrary both to reason and reality. And anyone who keeps digging himself into a hole and thinks somehow or another he will get out by continually digging is just exactly this kind of fool. And that's really the essence of liberalism and progressivism. And that means whether you're talking about in religious matters or government matters or personal matters, everyone listening to us probably is well aware that you cannot spend more than you earn for very long without ruining yourself and your financial situation. I think it interesting that one of the wealthiest men in America, the man who started one of the major automobile manufacturing firms, a fellow named Henry Ford, said, "There are two kinds of fools in this nation. The wealthy man who thinks hoarding money will help him accumulate power, and the penniless reformer who thinks that if he can only take money away from one group and give it to another, all the world's end ills will be cured. And both of these fellas are fools. And I think Henry Ford is right about that. But now let's turn our attention to the kinds of fools that we need to speak about in a religious context. And the first fool that we find in the Bible is one we call the atheistic fool. Tom, what does the scripture have to say about the atheist?
Well, I think it's interesting for us to realize now we're going to speak about what God says or fools.
Yes.
Sometimes a man calls someone a fool who in reality they're not, but we're talking about what God says or fools. And this atheistic fool that you're talking about, two passages that really make that very clear. Psalm 14 and verse 1, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." In like manner, in Psalm 53 and verse 1, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." When you put those two verses together, you'll notice that those who says there is no God are foolish, and as a result, they are men who are corrupt. They are involved in abominable works. They do no good. And so atheism, God says, goes hand in hand with corruptness, with lack of doing good, and therefore God says that they're fools, acting contrary to reason.
And you know, another thing that we might think about in those two passages, you know, the Bible within itself is a rather small book. You compare the Bible to some of the other writings of man, and they're huge books. Takes a lot more time and paper to put them together. And when God sees fit to say something twice, you know, to take up the space twice, then we need to really pay attention to it. Mm-hmm. And so he began here both in Psalms chapter 14 and again as you read in chapter 53, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Another thing that might be of interest to us as we think about this, you don't have to say it out loud to be a fool. You know, these are people that in their thinking and in their acting are living and acting and thinking as if there was no God.
Mm-hmm. And when you think about the fact that these people hold that there is no God, that necessarily means they have no way of determining right and wrong. So in their mind, it doesn't matter if they lie, cheat, steal, murder, rape, pillage. It doesn't make any difference what they do. Well, you can't say they're doing anything wrong because they say there is no absolute standard of right and wrong. No God, no standard of right and wrong. Now, this is one of the dilemmas that atheists have. They want to accuse the God of the Bible of doing something morally wrong, but by denying him, they have no grounds to call him wrong.
Exactly right.
And, it's a funny dilemma that they're in, yeah. And, because you know, you can't say something is wrong unless there's an absolute standard of right and wrong.
Exactly right. And you know why God calls them foolish, acting contrary to reason. Can you imagine, well, we don't have to imagine, we see it happening all the time, that this kind of mentality, the atheistic thinking, well, it destroys our homes. It destroys our nation because of the very fact that you said, without God, there are no moral values. And we see in our world today, in our families, the moral disintegration of our families and our nation.
It causes us to devolve into a mere animal. And what happens in the wild? What happens in the wild? Well, the predator attacks the prey, kills it and eats it, and then some other predator attacks that, and there's a, what was it, one of the Jedi's said in one of the movies recently, said there's always a bigger fish or a bigger animal to eat the one that just killed you. So we devolve into mere animals without God. And how do animals behave? They behave like animals. And that's what happens without God.
Well, as Kemper said here on the chat box, where there is no God, there's no sense of morals, nor need to do right, or, as he said, even slightly right. There would be no guy. And so those who would take the position of the atheistic fool, there is no God, set themselves up for a life and a world that has no real meaning. And it simply comes down to borrow a term from an atheist, the survival of the fittest. Mm-hmm. The strongest is the one that's going to rule.
Yeah. Do you know they say, the fool, that there is no God? But when you look at the Bible, the inspired word of God, it declares that that's not true. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 1, the very beginning part of the Bible, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Now, we could spend several weeks talking about Bible inspiration, and we've done that in the past, but the Bible indeed is the Word of God, and it claims that God is, as a matter of fact, that He created all things. You know, it's interesting that the evolutionists find themselves in the dilemma, many dilemmas, but you have a choice. Or either you believe in God or you believe in evolution. Those are your only real two choices. So people don't want to believe in God. They concoct some strange theory of evolution because they don't want to believe in God. It is a foolish thing not to believe in God.
And you know, those that even promote the idea that there is no God and like to talk about, if you stop and think about it, how would you like to live in a society where there was no religion?
Mm-hmm.
Just stop and think for a minute what it would be like to live in a society where every thought of religion and God is taken away.
Wasn't there a town, Liberal, Kansas, or something that tried that out one time? It didn't work out too well for them, did it?
Oh, they didn't last but about 15 years till they started calling for churches to come in and rectify the wrongs. But, you know, in his debate with Dr. Flew, a British atheist, published atheist, one of our brethren, gospel preacher named Tom Warren, pushed him into this corner about morality.
Mm-hmm.
And Mr. Flew said, "But I am a man of moral character." And Brother Warren said, "You may be, but you have no reason to be. You may want to be, but you have no reason to be. You can't give me one good reason for behaving morally, and you can't tell me why Adolf Hitler was wrong murdering 12 million people."
Exactly.
And he backed Dr. Flew into a corner, and I noticed recently that Dr. Flew has come out claiming to be a believer in God, mm-hmm. and his reasons are the reasons that Brother Warren gave in the debates with him. Folks just don't stop and think about it. But then you go back to such passages as John 1:1-3, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made." You think about Psalm 19, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible, one that I don't remember, was it Haydn, one of those great musicians put to music as he wrote, it was Mendelssohn, his great oratorio, The Creation, and he put this Psalm 19 to music. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." It's hard to look at the beautiful symmetry of the sky and think, well, that's just a blind accident.
You know, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "For the invisible things of Him, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being perceived of the things that are made, even his eternal power and divinity, that they may be without excuse. You know, a person can just look at creation, and any sensible man who is not acting as a fool can know that there has to be a creator. Things that just didn't happen by accident, some big boom. There had to be some higher intellectual entity.
And that power.
That created these things.
You have animals. You have cattle, right?
Yes.
You have had in the past. Do you have any now, Frank?
No, I don't have any.
Don't have any now. But you have in the past. And we have a couple of cats and a dog at our house. And I have noticed, and it just is true every single time, cows reproduce cows. Mm-hmm. Bovines reproduce bovines. They never do give birth by any natural means to a dog, a cat, a horse, a mule, nothing else. Mm-hmm. They reproduce. Dogs always produce dogs. Cats always produce cats. There is absolutely no variation to that law, that scientific law. And if there is no variation to it, how did we get all the varieties?
Exactly.
There
right.
is only one explanation.
All right. And the things that the Bible tells us about God, and as we said, as you look at the way the world has gone, and a world without God and a world without religion would be a terrible place in which to live.
But there's another kind of fool.
There would be no type of instruction, nothing to help us or to give us a reason for the way that we live.
Exactly right.
So you got the atheistic fool. But there's another kind of fool, and that's one who is rebellious. And we might look at that from the point of view of rebellion against parents, rebellion against perceived authority figures in the world, whatever. But when we're looking at the rebellious fool, we're really looking at one who rebels against God. Mm-hmm. Now, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the wise man, speaking by inspiration, said, "The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Rebellious. I don't want to do it. I won't do it. I'm going to do my own thing, my own way. And somehow or another, I just will. And to use the example of one kind of a life situation, I will just abort the consequences of my action. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't work. There are always consequences.
Exactly right. You know, when we think about rebellion, we don't need to look any further than the kings of Israel to see the many times they rebelled. And King Saul really got all this started. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, and Samuel said, "Hath Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is idolatry and teraphim. Because thou hast rejected the word of Jehovah, he also hath rejected thee from being king." Rebellion, rejection, doing things your own way are all a result of the foolish actions of this King Saul, because he acted as a fool in rebelling against God.
You also notice in this regard that he claimed he did what God said do.
Exactly.
There are a lot of people today who claim they're following God, they're following Jesus, and yet according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, they're going to be in the judgment day chagrined and surprised to hear Jesus say, "I never knew you." It because they're doing their own thing, they're calling it God's thing, but that is rebellion. And you know, this also is a principle that's set forth in Scripture time and time again. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 10, The psalmist says of these people, "Hold them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels." Their own counsels, you see that? Doing their own thing. "Thrust them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee." And I think it interesting that in the context here, he's not talking about the Gentile world. He's talking about God's own people who were not doing what God said do. Rebellion.
You know, and as you were mentioning there a moment ago, King Saul. One of the things that's made that we see from Saul that shows the foolishness of what he did, he knew what God told him to do. But when Samuel came out and met Saul, Saul told Samuel, "I have come up with a thing that's better than what God told me. You know, I knew I was supposed to destroy all of these animals, and I knew that I was supposed to totally destroy the nation. But if I bring them back and I slaughter them here and let the people see how much better that would be." You know, what we're seeing there is when man puts his wisdom up against God's wisdom, it always shows what a foolish decision man makes.
Remember, this is a live call-in program with a number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. That's 1-855-QA-BIBLE. We're talking tonight about fools, what the Bible says are fools. We've talked about atheistic fools. We're currently talking about fools who are rebellious. And really, and not really, but it is true that all rebellious people are fools in the sight of God, rebelling against God. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 10, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and himself fought against them."
And in the context of that, you'll notice the previous verse, he had carried them, he had loved them, he had provided for them. When they were afflicted, God was pained, God was afflicted.
How foolish is that?
And he saved them time and time again, but they rebelled.
Mm-hmm.
But they rebelled. Amen. You have other instances, do you not?
Yeah. Ezekiel chapter 2, and verse 7. "And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious." You know, I think about the rebellion of Israel, and we look at that and say, man, how stupid can you be? How foolish can you be? And yet we look around in our world today, and isn't it true that most of the world is acting the very same way, rebelling against God? How dumb is that?
Well, you go ahead and you ask the question, why, you know, we spend a lot of time studying why I am a member of the Church of Christ. And we ask our religious friends, why do you do those things you do? And, well, this is our tradition. This is what our leaders say. But why? Where did it come from? Where did you get it? Can you show me in the Bible, in the New Testament, where God said, do these things, behave this way, worship this way? Show me in the Bible where God said, do these things. And there's nothing in the New Testament that authorizes any of these things going on in the religious world. And so it is rebellion. It reminds you again of physical, national, religious Israel, both in the wilderness and then after they came into the promised land. Mm-hmm. And didn't Stephen have something to say about that in Acts chapter 7?
Well, you know, when you look at Ezekiel, God tells Ezekiel, these guys are rebellious, but I want you to preach to them anyway. You know, that's a message for us too, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all long suffering and with all doctrine and long suffering. I kind of got it mixed up there, but they were to preach the word,
preach the word.
When they wanted to hear it, when they didn't want to hear it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we've got to do, even to those who are rebellious.
Right. And you know, Paul, when he wrote the letter to the church at Rome, in a section of it where he's dealing with the conception that the Jews had, and they were questioning, could God, after they having been his people for centuries and centuries, was God right in now opening up to the Gentiles, and they were arguing. Anyway, back chapter 9, verse 19 and 20. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he find fault? For who withstands his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why didst thou make me thus? You know, they were arguing. They knew better. They knew better than what God had did. And yet here Paul is saying it, it's kind of like the potter and the clay. And he'll use that illustration that the potter has the power over the clay. God's the potter. We're the clay. And if we rebel, then it's foolish, because we can't say, the creature can't say to the creator, you know, I think you ought to do it a different way. Mm-hmm. We just don't have that.
That's exactly that's what's happening foolish. In our world today, though, isn't it?
Yeah, but that's what happens in religion so much today. Y'all have
when you
heard
keep telling
many
people
times
this, though,
in talking to people. Well, I know the Bible says this, but
yeah.
Don't you think this is all right?
But when you keep pushing this point, this is rebellion against God. This is rebellion. You keep pushing the point, and the time's going to come when folks are going to get angry.
Mm-hmm.
They're either going to repent or they're going to fight. And this is exactly what happened to Stephen, you remember,
yeah.
In Acts chapter 7. In verse 51, he brought his lesson to a conclusion. He had showed them all the different times they had rebelled against God, all the many times how they had been taken into captivity time and time again. God brought them back, but they continued to rebel. And his closing words were, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye." And they stoned him and killed him for telling them the truth. And that's what's going to happen. Folks are either going to say, wait a minute, I need to get right with God, or they're going to, in their rebellion, start fighting against those who tell them the truth.
Now, this is a live call-in program with a number to call if you would like to get involved in the discussion with a question or a comment. The number to call is 1-855-QA-BIBLE. Tonight we're talking about fools, the Bible's definition of fools. The word fool, fools, and foolish is found multiple times. Some, you put all those together, it's found about 100 times in the Bible. And we've talked about tonight atheistic fools, rebellious fools, and now another fool the Bible's very clear about, Frank, is that of being a careless fool. And there are a lot of fools like that in our world, isn't there?
Well, you know, to be a careless fool, you know, one that doesn't take a proper attitude toward things or preparation toward things. It's kind of like those that the writer of the Hebrew letter in chapter 2, he said, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The word neglect there is the same word that Jesus used when he spoke concerning those that had an invitation to the marriage feast and they made light of it. In other words, they were careless. Here was an invitation and it meant nothing to them. And so the Hebrew writer said, how do we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That we cannot be careless and still care for our souls.
You know, sometimes this idea of careless carries with it the idea of not paying attention to the things around you. I noticed that in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 32, the wise man says, for the backsliding of the simple shall slay them, and the careless ease of fools shall destroy them. What is this careless ease of fools? They're laying around. They're not paying any attention. They're not doing work that needs to be done. They're careless. Mm-hmm. They just don't care about these things. And it comes up again and again and again. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 9. Rise up, ye women that are at ease, and hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear to my speech. Being careless is a foolish way to live. Isaiah 32, verse 11. Tremble, ye women that are at ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones. Strip you and make you bare and gird sackcloth upon your loins. You got to have a penitent heart. And Ezekiel says in Ezekiel chapter 30 and verse 9, in that day shall messengers go forth from before me, that is before God, in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid. Why were they careless? They weren't paying attention to the armies that were about to attack them. They weren't prepared. They weren't living as they ought to live. And so he says, there shall be anguish upon them. And so this idea of careless carries with it so much more than just not paying attention, but it's totally being unprepared to live and to go about doing God's way.
You know, Amos said, woe unto them that are ease in Zion. You know, we think about this idea of careless fools. You know, Proverbs 19 and verse 16 says, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his soul, but he that is careless of his ways shall die. You know, it's more than, like you said, not paying attention. You know, you can be careless with your words. You can be careless with your thoughts. Careless with your actions.
You had a real good lesson Sunday night about how David was careless mm-hmm. with his thoughts. And look at the trouble it got him into.
Yeah, and when we do that, we're just going to add, well, it brings death, he says there in Proverbs 19, verse 16. Sometimes it can bring literal physical death, but also it can bring spiritual death as well.
You know, there one of the prophets, one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament, Haggai, tells us of the return of the children of Israel to Jerusalem after they'd spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And he describes what took place there. They returned back to Jerusalem, and one of the first things they did was outline the area where the temple was going to be built, even laid the foundation. But then they thought, well, we've got to take care of our own houses, and we'll build our house, we'll plant our vineyards. When we get everything going, then we'll take care of those things that God would have us to do. They were careless of the spiritual things. And God told them that the reason that they had been at for 16 years totally unsuccessful in anything they tried to do because they didn't put God first.
Mm-hmm.
They were careless in the sense that they thought of themselves, and until they decided to put God first and build God's house, they couldn't build on. God said that if you have a good year, he said, then I'll blow on it. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just not going to stand until God is put first. And so it is with the careless fool. He just doesn't put God first in his life.
Do you think Jesus might have had that in mind in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? I noticed that in Proverbs 4:23, the wise man said, keep thy heart with all diligence. Now, isn't that exactly the opposite of carelessness? Diligence. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
Exactly.
Don't be careless with what you think and what's in your heart.
You know, to me, one of the most careless things a person does, you know, at least in my short life compared to you guys, is that carelessness of one's mouth. How much foolishness, how many times have we acted like fools, but because we've been careless with our mouth? You know, in Proverbs chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, it says, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for stripes. Verse 7, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Careless lips. You know, remember, loose lips sink ships.
Yeah.
Careless lips. How many times have we seen, and we've tried, had to fix, because somebody was careless with their words, and hurt somebody else's feelings.
Yeah.
Or cause them to doubt maybe even their faith in God because of the way we talk. That's carelessness. That's foolishness, God says.
And sometimes it's not carelessness. Sometimes it's deliberate.
Sometimes
and
it is.
And that is really even worse.
Exactly.
You think
right.
about 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit speaketh expressly, saying that in the latter times men shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of men who speak lies in hypocrisy, branded in their own consciences with a hot iron. And so there are some people who want to destroy the faith, but there are others then who hear them and just go along with them and are careless about that. I remember when I was working at Bell Helicopter years ago, a fella came and he saw me reading my Bible and he says, "Well, you know, in the Bible there are two different accounts of Moses and the people crossing the Red Sea. One is like Cecil B. DeMille's movie where the waters stood up and they walked through on dry ground, but the other one says they just waded through a marsh." And I said, "Would you please find that for me? I've never read that in the Bible." And I came back the next night and I had all my concordance references on the crossing the Red Sea, and he said, "Well, I forgot to look." And I pushed him on the issue, and finally he said, "Well, I never was able to find that." And I said, "You just listen to what somebody told you, and that's careless handling of the Word of God."
Exactly.
You know, the wise man in Proverbs chapter 6, he said, "A worthless person, a man of iniquity, is he that walketh with a perverse mouth."
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, this is the same passage that gives us the seven things that God hates. And when you look at these, he says, six things which Jehovah hates, yea, seven, which are an abomination unto him. At least four of the things that he lists there has its beginning with the way a person speaks.
Exactly right.
No fooling.
You know, so we're talking here about careless fools. But the Bible, as opposed to that, tells us to be careful.
Careful.
You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 15, "Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, "Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord, looking carefully, lest there be in any that falleth short of the grace of God, lest by any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled, lest there be any fornication or profane person, as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. For you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for a change of mind in his father, though he sought it diligently with tears." You know, our souls, they are too important, too valuable, not to be careful with what we say, with what we think, and what we do.
Esau was diligent after it was too late.
Yes.
We need to be very careful about that, because there are those, like we mentioned earlier, Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, they will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? In thy name cast out demons, in thy name do many mighty works." Jesus said, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." What was wrong? They were so religious. They were so sincere. They did mighty works, but Jesus didn't know them. Why? Because they were careless with his word. They weren't strict with his word. They weren't diligent with his word. But I got a sneaking suspicion that those people who stand before Jesus in judgment condemned will sure wish they had been diligent earlier.
You know, as we look at those whom God has referred to as fools, we talked about the atheistic fool and the rebellious fool and now the careless fool, And, you know, perhaps one of the greatest fools that we see in our world today is a materialistic fool.
Exactly right.
Oh, Frank, good point.
You know, in Matthew chapter 6.
Carry on.
In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where thy treasure is, there will your heart be also." Frank, isn't it true that it's a very foolish thing when we treasure the things of this world more than we treasure the things of God?
Yeah, and when we think of that word treasure, we also need to realize that treasure does not necessarily have a monetary value. You know, there are people who say, "Oh, well, you know, I don't have a treasure." Anything that we look at, anything that we consider to be valuable to us, mm-hmm. important to us, that's our treasure. And that's what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't just talking about building up monetary amount, but he was talking about that which we hold to be valuable to us.
Mm-hmm. Well, even such treasures as our wives, great treasures, but that's not something that we can keep and hoard forever. That's something that we have to help our wives to be laid up as treasure in heaven, or we wasted our wives' lives. Excuse my growl, but that's and the same thing with children and the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. Isn't that the greatest treasure on earth?
You know, you started out the program earlier this evening by reading just a part of Luke chapter 12. The individual that was the rich farmer that Jesus referred to as being fool. I want to think about that just for a moment and kind of put ourselves in our mind at the situation that was there. Jesus, the master teacher, was teaching. No one ever taught like Jesus taught. And I don't know exactly what it was that Jesus was teaching on that particular occasion, but whatever it was would have been a tremendously wonderful lesson. And a man stands up and holds up his hand and kind of asks for attention, and Jesus pauses and gives that man an opportunity to ask him a question. Just think what it would have been like to have been in the presence of Jesus and him pause and address you and give you the opportunity to ask a question, and you just sit there, you know, with your, you know, waiting, what's he going to ask? And Jesus can give us this great answer. And that man asked Jesus, "My brother may not be sharing with me as much as I think that he should. Can you make him give me more?" You know, what a foolish thing. Can you imagine someone with that mentality in the very presence of the Lord? And that's the question he asked.
I believe he was kind of materialistic.
Totally materialistic.
And quite foolish. Quite foolish.
Exactly right.
You think about, yeah, Frank, that is just a beautiful thought. All of the things that he might have asked. What would I ask Jesus? What would I ask Jesus? Maybe like Philip, "Lord, show us the Father. That's going to be enough, Lord. I want to know God." But he asked about material wealth.
Mm-hmm. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning of verse 5, it talks about wranglings of men corrupted in mind and bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall therewith be content. But they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in perdition and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, it is indeed a very foolish thing for men to be so caught up so tied to, so involved in the material things of this world and really forfeit the beautiful thoughts of the treasure in heaven. You know, we always want to keep up with the Joneses. We always think it's greener on the other side of the fence. In reality, when we have that type of mentality, we cause ourselves so many troubles.
You know, even people of the world have seen the destructive force of that. You think about Charles Dickens and the great thing he wrote, A Christmas Carol. Mm-hmm. And what was the whole point of that? Scrooge, the most miserable man on earth, with all of his wealth, and he had forgotten the joy of giving and of loving and of caring, and had even lost the woman that he really loved at one time, all because of his love and lust for money. There was a movie out not too long ago called The Family Man, and it was very similar to the Scrooge thing. This guy all of a sudden wakes up, and he had been very wealthy and did everything he wanted to, and all of a sudden he finds himself with a wife and two children, and he learns to love them, and then it all gets taken away from him. And it's a scary thing that even people of the world can see the destructive nature of this, and yet apparently even some of our brothers and sisters can't see the destructive nature of materialism and how foolish it is. You follow up that there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, and inspiration continues that thought. Charge them that are rich in this present world. And you notice it doesn't say there's anything wrong with being rich. If you have riches, good on you. God bless you. But charge them that are rich in this present world that they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on life, which is life indeed.
Mm-hmm. You know, when we think about this idea of the uncertainty of riches, you know, you said it just right there, and the scripture tells us very clearly when they set their hopes on these things. And as you mentioned, I've known a lot of wealthy, good Christian people, but they don't live that way. That's not what their hopes based on. We got to realize that godliness, it's not the things of this world, but godliness, Christianity, heaven, or what's really important. And when we I remember driving one time, and on the back of a vehicle I saw a bumper sticker that said, "He with the most toys, when he dies, wins the games." That's materialism.
Yeah.
That's focusing on the things of this world. Again, there's nothing wrong with having a bunch of cows, but if you miss services to play with your cows, or you don't give to the Lord like you ought to buy more cows, then you become materialistic, and you could put anything in that blank that you wanted to.
One of my dear friends and a wonderful gospel preacher, when I was growing up, Brother Alec Humphrey, talked about a friend of his who was in the Bible program at a certain university. They were studying together the scripture, and this guy decided he would start going to the gym and working out. And all of a sudden, his physical body became more important than his Bible study. Mm-hmm. And he dropped the Bible study in order to be a bodybuilder. And that's the same principle. It is materialism. It is what is in this world as opposed to what is in the next world. And the next world is the only one that counts. You think about the inheritance. You think about the inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses.
Let me, I have that pulled up for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you.
Isn't that awesome?
Beautiful.
That is awesome.
I remember a story that was told about Marshall Keeble. You know, there's lots of good stories told about
a
good...
great man of God.
Yes, he was. And he was talking about how he had gone out to West Texas, and he was riding with a man who owned a very big ranch. They drove half the day to one end of his ranch, telling him how many sections of land he had, how many cows he had. They drove back the rest of the day, and he just kept talking about it and everything, very happy and pleased and bragging about it. He says, "Brother Keeble, what do you think about my ranch?" Brother Keeble responded and said, "Well, it's all going to be burned up one day." You know, we get to focusing on the things of this world so much that we forget about what's really important: godliness, faithfulness, and getting to heaven. And sometimes we forget about who is the one who really provides all this for us in the first place, right?
Well, we're looking at four fools this evening. We've looked at the atheistic fool. We've looked at the rebellious fool. We've looked at the careless fool. And now we're looking at the materialistic fool. And I think about two verses that put this in perspective: materialism. The bottom line is covetousness. Mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, and Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 both say, covetousness is idolatry. Mm-hmm. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, you find that those who practice idolatry are going to be standing outside the city. They'll never be allowed inside where the inheritance is to be had.
Frank, give us a final comment about our program tonight.
Okay, the final comment I was going to make was the one that Foy mentioned a moment ago, the passage there in 1 Peter chapter 1, the inheritance that God has provided for us, eternal. Nothing can take it away from us. It's it's undefiled, incorruptible, and it'll never fade away. This, I think, is one, to those to whom Peter's writing, just the verse below, he said, he's writing to those of the dispersion, those who are Christians, and because they were Christians, things in this life had been taken away from them. They'd been cast out of their homeland. They'd been cast out of their homes. But Peter said, I want you to know, you lost those things, which doesn't matter, because you've got an inheritance reserved in your name in heaven.
You know, that inheritance can only be had on the terms and the conditions of God's last will and testament. Hebrews 9:15-17. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The last will and testament. The only one that the testator died for. And the only will by which the eternal inheritance can be obtained. I have recently had people take me to task for talking about the last will and testament and how stupid it is to talk about the last will and testament. But this is God's word on the subject, not mine.
Exactly right.
And so, you want to be an heir? You want to have your name on that deed in heaven? Then comply with the last will and testament.
Tonight we've been talking about four fools: the atheistic fool, the rebellious fool, the careless fool, and the materialistic fool. And it is our prayer tonight that none of you will fall into any of these categories, and that you will always strive to be wise in all things that you do. We're thankful that you've been with us tonight. We hope that the things we have said have encouraged you and lift you up. Tonight you've been listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition of the Bible. You can listen to us on this channel next week at the same time.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk show discussing the important topics and current events threatening our Christian faith. Please join us every Monday night from 6 to 7 p.m. and call in with any questions or comments at 855-QA-BIBLE. That's 855-QA-BIBLE, or email your questions and comments to questions@harrisonmoore.org. Our motto is, you've heard what men have to say, now listen to what the Bible has to say. Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible, every Monday night from 6 to 7 on this radio station.
Great is thy faithfulness.